quick announcements. One is next Sunday is normally our Children at Risk being the third Sunday of the month, but since it's Father's Day, we'll bump it to the next one. So it'll actually be on the 23rd. And I think I've communicated to the chaplains, at least that I know, but if there's any other chaplains, we're hosting the next one at our police department. We're actually doing it for the kind of learning about the dispatchers and things that they've gone through. And we're listening to one of the things that got sent out was a number of just 911 calls. And I listened to one. And it had to do with a murder. I won't say what city it was in, but it was a girl crying on the phone, and she had gone down. She had heard some loud noises, went downstairs, and it was her mom and her two sisters were laying there in puddles of blood, and it was the mom's boyfriend that had shot him and took off. And it's this whole about five-minute conversation with this 911 dispatcher. And I know at the end of that, I mean, when you're on the spot and called to counsel and called to tell her what to do and where to stay and what, and walking through this whole thing, I got done with that and just sat there for a minute and was just exhausted and just almost crying for this little girl that's on the end of the line. And so we forget sometimes that we're there to minister to the police officers and to our community, and a lot of times we forget the dispatchers. So that's what kind of this one's about. So if you're a chaplain, I'll give you more details on that. Just see myself or Steve Wimberly, and we'll get you plugged in. That'll be on June 20th. Right now is just a one-minute video, and what it is a thank you all the way from Swipak in Cambodia. They were able to, that brothel that we helped to, former brothel, I have to keep saying that. I keep saying, we did, our brothel's done, and we got 16 girls in there. No, sorry. This old brothel that we were able to refurbish, just last Sunday they were able to bring in the first 16 girls are already moved into the place, and so we'll just watch this now. This is a thank you from AIM. So anyways, Don and Bridget said thank you to the body, and so just another thing that you guys have been involved with and have done, and like I say, they've already rescued 16 girls, already have a place for them, and I think it holds close to 40. I got to get the exact number on that, but that's pretty sweet. So appreciate your help on that. Hey, one more, and then we'll pray. And this is, I want you to meet Aman Ula. He's a 16-year-old Christian convert from Islam. Was kidnapped by the Taliban on May 25th in Peshawar in Pakistan. This young kidnapped victim came to Christ about a year ago. Has already memorized the books of John and Ephesians, just like most of you. And his goal is actually to memorize the whole New Testament because he had memorized the Quran. And so this young man is just absolutely on fire. And Aman Ula, his name, means peace of God in Arabic, Persian, Urdu, and Pashto languages. And we need to pray for him right now. They don't know exactly where he's at, what's happening with him. But let's pray for Aman. Father, as Aman Ula means the peace of God, God, we pray for your peace to be upon this young man, this young child of the faith, brand new in his Christianity. We pray, God, for as he's memorized these two books of the Bible, John and Ephesians there, we pray, God, that those scriptures would continue just to flood back in his mind and in his heart, and to be able to, in that sense, be able to draw close to you and close to your word, that they would be the promises that would just jump out and be able to help him and strengthen him during this time. So God, we We pray for him. We pray for his relationship with you. We pray, Lord, for his captors. We pray, Lord, for his freedom. We pray for his health. And we pray for his release. And so, God, we put him before you and pray that, God, he would know that there's believers on the other side of the world praying for him specifically this morning. And so, God, we pray for him and we await good news, Lord, on his behalf. Thank you, Lord. Lord, this morning, and even in one of the songs that we were singing this morning, it was just contemplating what it's going to be like and how we all see heaven maybe a little bit differently. Some seeing heaven as a place to run and jump and play, and especially those who have been lame in their feet or maybe restricted to a wheelchair. Others picture themselves taking walks with you. Others just simply looking into your wonderful face. I picture in heaven, Lord, just an explosion of love and grace and understanding of mercy and compassion and all those things that we've heard about and learned about down here, but then seeing them completely lived out in full living color up in heaven. Oh God, we desire to see you. We desire to be with you. We desire to know you better and to be in your presence forever. And so God, we await that special day. Lord, in the meanwhile, we pray that we would be your hands and your feet. Thank you, God, for this body that I have the privilege to serve, and just so many wonderful saints just desiring to see how can we touch our community, how can we touch our world, and just with their finances and with the sacrifice of their time and their talent and their treasures. God, we pray that you would just continue to use us as a family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We're going to take verses 1 through 21. By way of introduction, I heard of this, read this story, some people need some extra help. Like the man who went into a bank and said he wanted some money. The teller asked him to make out a check, but the man would not do it. And so the teller said, "If you won't sign the check, I can't give any money." The man went across the street to another bank where the same conversation took place. But after this exchange, the teller reached across the counter, took him by the ears, and banged his head 3 times on the counter, after which the man took out a pen calmly and signed a check. The man then returned to the first bank and said, "They gave me the money across the street." "How did it happen?" asked the teller. "Well, they explained it to me," answered the man. Sometimes we just need a little more splaining, right? A little more splaining needs to take place. The disciples needed a little more splaining as we get into chapter 8. Matter of fact, you're going to see it's a very similar story to one that we've already had, and then we're going to catch it in a couple more parts after that. And so the title and our outline, we're going to look at these three sections: feast, police, and yeast. And so let's read our first 10 verses. Let me remind you of where they are. They're still over on the other side of Galilee in the Decapolis. That's what it says in verse 31. Remember, he had made that big, giant, kind of circular form, Tyre, Sidon, over to the Decapolis before they're going to end up back in Capernaum. So they're still on the other side of the lake. In those days, chapter 8, verse 1, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on their way, for some of them have come from afar." Then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to them also before them, to set them also before them. And so they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now, those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Some would look at this story and say, isn't the Bible full of contradictions? How come we've already had the story where it says that there was 5,000 that were being fed, and here we have a place that says, in a different place here, that there's 4,000? What's going on here? That's kind of the question that oftentimes comes up. Well, obviously, it's two different events. There's at least eight that I found, reasons that we know these are absolutely two different events, and I'll put you see them behind me there. The feeding of the 5,000, we had already read that story. It had taken place on the western shore of Galilee. Feeding of the 4,000 on the eastern shore. The feeding of the 5,000 on that western shore was actually, they're Jews, and that's who they would be speaking to, so it's predominantly Jews. On this side of the lake is predominantly Gentiles. The feeding of the 5,000, well, the five loaves and the two fishes, we have songs on that and everything. That's normally, that's the more popular story, that's the one we hear. The feeding of the 4,000 has seven loaves, and it just says a few fish. The feeding of the 5,000, the people had been with them for one day. We hear with the feeding of the 4,000, they had been there 3 days listening to Jesus, and they're hungry, and they're continuing to listen, which I would say, that's a pretty darn good preacher. If you can preach for 3 days, and you got hungry folks, and they're still listening, that's pretty awesome. The feeding of the 5,000, the leftovers afterwards were 12 baskets, specific Greek word that is there, 12 small little baskets. Kofinos is the word. It's a small wicker basket. The feeding of the 4,000, we have seven large baskets. It's a different word, spurus, and it was actually used in Acts chapter 9, I think it's verse 25, where when Saul just gets saved, they lowered him over the wall of the city in a spurus, in this large basket. So it's seven big old giant hampers is kind of what you can picture there of how much bread was left over there. The feeding of the 5,000, he prays one time over the meal. The feeding of the 4,000 prays over both the bread and then prays again over the fish, different there. And obviously the crowds are different sizes, 5,000, 4,000. And lastly, Jesus said it was two different events. We're going to read it in just a little bit. That's down in verse 19 and 20. He'll talk about them on two different occasions, two different times, two different lessons. We'll get to that in just a bit. The question obviously comes up, why is he doing this miracle again? Well, first of all, it's a different crowd. It's Gentiles. And though we just had that Syrophoenician woman saying that I've come to the lost sheep of Israel, not to the Gentiles, but he ends up blessing that woman and healing her daughter that was having a whole lot of problems. And so ends up he's had compassion on her in the midst of that discussion. And the same here. It's a different crowd. They're Gentiles. And yes, he is to the lost sheep of Israel. But we have these glimpses of what would ultimately be that all the way back from Genesis 12, that it wasn't just for the children of Israel. It would ultimately be for them. Matter of fact, that's why he changes Abraham's name. Remember, it was Abram. And he changes his name to Abraham, the father of many nations, not just one, because that was the ultimate goal, to get it to all the different nations. Also, the question, does yesterday's miracle necessarily guarantee today's faith? Yes, he's done it before, but obviously, and we'll see a little bit later on, they missed it again. They missed completely what he was after and trying to teach them, and so with that, it didn't even matter because they had missed it last time also, and so to be able to repeat it again. And as one said, repetition is the mother of all learning. And so he could have done this miracle, I think, 10 times for them, and they still would have gleaned and learned more things or new things. So again, why is he doing this miracle again? We could say maybe these top three. He wants the disciples and you and I to understand he is the bread of life. John 6, from the first time that he had fed them, right after the feeding of the 5,000, starting in verse 48. He says, yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Again, it says right after that that a lot of people left because they thought they were talking about cannibalism and misunderstood what he was saying and all of that. But obviously, he's talking about in the spiritual sense of consuming me, taking me in, taking me fully in, ingesting me into their lives, are then going to have changed lives, and it's going to be different from regular food. Basically, what he's trying to lay out, and again, we'll pick it up when we get to the other part when we read that, but ultimately, he's laying down his credentials. Basically, he's saying, my father prophesied to Moses way back in Exodus 16:4, before the bringing of the manna, that bread from heaven. He said, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now, yes, first and foremost, he was speaking of that manna to come down from heaven. He fed him 40 years with that. But he is also telescopically prophesying about himself coming, because as we just read in John 6 there, he likens himself unto that manna, except better than the manna, because if you eat of me, you'll never die. He's also born in that city of bread. That was the name of the city he was born in, Bet Lechem. Lechem is bread, the house of bread. It's where he was born. It also explains his person, where he says, I am the bread of life. I give the spiritual sustenance of life. It also explains his power by doing this miracle here, that miraculous multiplication shouted his omnipotence and what he could do. It also explains his suffering. The bread that I shall give is my flesh. Always meets and exceeds the demand. You'll note that Christ didn't break the bread so that suddenly there was huge piles of bread and fish. He didn't just pray over them and all of a sudden they multiplied all over the place. In both the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, that's not how it works. Rather, he kept breaking it and handing it out bit by bit. As he would break another piece off, it would multiply more. Break another piece off as it was needed, continuing to go and go and go like that. We need to be constantly bringing our needs to Jesus. Isn't it a one-shot thing, a one prayer? Lord, take care of all my needs in my life. I mean, you could pray that prayer, but that's not what he wants. He wants connection to you each and every day, throughout the day. Pray without ceasing, talking to him about all of your different needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, bringing those constantly to him. And so we need to constantly bring our needs to Jesus, and he'll constantly break the bread and give us what we need as we go along. That's why it just takes faith. He didn't write in the beginning saying, here's a backpack full of faith. It's all you'll need. Just pull out stuff as you need it through your life, right? No. He wants it to be that growing faith that changes each and every day. And so he'll give it as we need it, as we ask for it. Whatever God has given us, there's still far more for him to give us. Our souls, so to speak, are elastic, or at least picture them that way. The more we eat, the more they expand, spiritually eat, obviously. The more they expand, the more we're able to eat. It's like stretchy pants, right? This is stretchy soul. His soul, he wants each of our souls just to continue to expand and expand and expand. None of us have ever eaten as much as he wants to give us, spiritually. You don't get to a certain place and, whoa, you're getting a little bit too spiritual there, bud. No, he's always, the more we just ask, pray, desire, and to be in relationship with him, and he'll just give us more. We are meant to hunger spiritually and then to eat and eat and eat. In verse 10, at the end of this section here, he ends up, they'd gotten back in the boat, they end up in Dalmunatha, which exact location unknown, but basically they think it's just south of Capernaum on the shore, kind of where Magdala is. They just uncovered that about 10 years ago on the western shore of Galilee. So they're kind of back on the Israel side and back near Capernaum. So the next section, just a short one, 11 and 12, that I entitled Police. He just gets back to town. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. So here comes the spiritual coonhounds again, doing everything to try to tree the Savior, right? Eventually, I guess they did tree him on the cross, but they're fully into this chase and trap. That's what they do best, or at least try to do best. Chase and trap, chase and trap. Unfortunately, there's churches that way, and unfortunately, there's Christians still kind of following after this Pharisaical philosophy of religion in that way, and that's not what it's at, where it's at all. They desire a sign from heaven, simply another sign of their unbelief. See, faith doesn't ask for signs. Faith doesn't have to ask for just one more thing. And so just by the very asking of the question shows that they don't believe, that there is unbelief that is there. True faith takes God at his word. But they wanted this authenticating miracle to validate his ministry. But he had already done so many miracles. Will they really believe if he did one more? They've heard of all of the different demons that had been cast out, people being fed, all of these different things. Really, if they did one more, then that's what's going to do it for them? Still today, we have a generation that's looking for the bizarre or the spectacular and even the out of ordinary. Thus, they're more interested oftentimes in the miracle than the miracle worker. As one said, I'd rather have Jesus than any miracle he is able to do. I'd rather have Jesus. What was Jesus' reaction here? It simply says he sighed deeply. It's a single strong word in the Greek. It's only found here in all of the New Testament. And it's just, the willful unbelief of the religious leaders so disturbed Christ to the depth of his spirit. This is his spirit crying out, saying, really? For all that he's done. He says, no sign. No sign's going to be given to you. This the way it's worded in the original language here, it's actually a Hebraic oath, meaning, if I do such a thing, may I die. That's how strong it is in saying there's no way that he's going to do something in the style or the type that they're really asking of here. Now, the fuller story is in Matthew's account. I think it was in chapter 16. Yes, in verse 16. He said this. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign shall be given it except what? The sign of Jonah, the prophet. Mark seems to be saying, no sign of this kind that you're seeking, that you're desiring right here is going to show you. Only the sign that Jonah symbolized, which was what? Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. It's the only sign you guys are going to see. It's the only sign you're going to get. It's a pretty impressive one, pretty big one. I'm going to raise myself from the dead after 3 days, he says over in John 2. But he ends this in verse 13, and he left them, getting into the boat again, departing to the other side. How sad. Really an act of judgment. He's refusing the Pharisees. They're saying, do a sign, do a trick, prove yourself. Hops in the boat, sails away. How sad to have the Savior sail away. Today, Jesus is either sailing away from you or sailing away with you. Which is it? How do you picture it in your life right now, today? Sailing away from you, sailing away with you. I think those are the only two choices. Last one, verse 13. I love it. Love when Jesus gives his own commentary on, dang, what just happened? Why this whole feeding of the 4,000 thing? So similar to the last one. And they get to ask the questions and he gets to answer. And so we get a little bit of commentary. So picking up in verse 14 now. He says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Okay, so they're still in the boat that departed going to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Now, that's important because you need to understand what they probably forgot were the 7 giant hampers of the leftovers. Okay? And all they have on board is, in one of their backpacks, 1 loaf of bread. And the reason they're setting us up here, because Jesus is about to bring up the bread issue. And they're already feeling guilty as, oops, we forgot the leftovers. And secondly, we don't have enough. That's what where they think this is all going. Verse 15. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So they're nervous, okay? So he brings up this whole leaven thing. He's talking about bread. They're completely missing it all again and thinking that, again, they're thinking physical realm. Verse 16, they reason among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. Verse 17, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? The miracle of the 4,000 obviously had little effect in bringing about spiritual reflection. Now, don't judge. Ask yourself, how many of you missed where God showed you something and you missed it completely? You didn't take the time, most likely. I know that's where I'm guilty of. I didn't take the time to have a little bit of spiritual reflection. Simply asking questions like, why did you show me that? Why did that just take place? Why did you have me here at this time to see that, to witness that? What did you want to share with me? And just asking the question, at least going there. There's so many times where I'll say, kind of just shake my head, and just kind of think, that was weird, and just keep on going through my day. Do you ever do that? I think you and I have missed so many different spiritual reflection times. That's what happened here. Can you imagine this for a second? He shows him what he can do feeding 5,000 people with lack of bread. And then he shows them with 4,000 people with lack of bread. There they are on their little boat. They have a loaf between the handful of them there, right? And they have more bread than, percentage-wise than what would take place. And it's just like, oh my gosh, if that's what it was, don't you think I could do a little multiplication of the bread for you? If that was the issue, missing it completely. But again, we can't judge them because we do the same thing. I wonder how many we missed. Wait, today, on the way here, driving here. I believe God wants to talk to us all through the day and show us different things. Again, with me in those times where I got it, I didn't miss it, I actually grabbed onto it, it's usually with the unusual. Well, that's odd. And usually if I hear myself saying it, I'll try to remind myself to answer the question, why did I just see that? Why did that just happen? That was weird. We could say, boys, he just fed thousands of folks with bread. Why argue over 1 loaf when Jesus is in your boat? But it seems to be the minds were dull, their hearts were hard, their spiritual eyes were blind, their spiritual ears were deaf. They say because they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Yes, you did. You had the bread of life. You had the bread of life with you. You were thinking, we only had 1 loaf. No, you're missing it again. Again, it wasn't that they forgot the bread as much as they missed the loaf. But again, the real lesson wasn't only about the bread, but he brings in another kind of twist to the story. I want to talk with you now about leaven, yeast. Leaven, as you know, is consistently a symbol for evil throughout Scripture. Evil, like leaven, is small and hidden, but it spreads quickly and soon affects the whole. Paul said it real succinctly for us in Galatians 5:9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Or the NIV, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. So here the context was the leavened lessons or the leavened teachings, the sinful teachings of the Pharisees and of Herod. Matthew's account brings out the Sadducees. So really it was 3. Beware of the leavened teachings, the bad, the evil, the wrong teachings of three different groupings. What the Pharisees are teaching, what the Herodians are teaching, and what the Sadducees are trying to teach. Just a small deviation for the word may get into an individual or a whole church. And before long, that little bit that got in there is going to grow and infect and affect everything within that church or that individual's lives. And so that's why we have to be so careful of truth and holding on to truth, not being sold a bill of goods or buy into even a little lie. And isn't that how we've seen every cult work in that way? They take a lot of truth and work in just a little bit of lies that ultimately gets expanded upon. When Jesus said, take heed in verse 15, do you know that out of all the gospels and all of that we have of the words of Jesus, that only comes up five times, where he says, listen up. Now, everything that Jesus said was important. Can we all agree with that? But when he's saying, okay, don't miss this one, he doesn't want to have to explain it later. And he's saying, take heed, listen up. And that's what, this is one of those take heed, so it must be kind of important. And so he brings up the Pharisees' teaching to watch out for, their leaven that they bring into their teaching, watch out for their legalism. Today we can fall into the same trap of legalism. That's trying to live the Christian life by obeying a set of rules. We all know folks that are trying to do that. That's this, you know, just kind of passed down through religions, but that comes from the Pharisees. Christianity isn't being inhibited by rules, but in fact, I lost my note, sorry, but by inhabited by a ruler. So not inhibited by rules, but inhabited by a ruler. The legalistic church is a sad church. No joy, no thrill, no excitement, no victory. That's what he says. Watch out for that. So just as these guys had to in their day, we got to watch out for legalism today. The second one is Herod's teaching to watch for was worldliness. As we saw, Herod and the Herodian dynasty and what they're all about. And so the reminder for us today is the church, this is the church, well, there's no really difference in lifestyles of its members and those of the lost world. You just don't see a difference in that church and the world. There's no difference, worldliness. Watch out for worldliness. And the third one, with the Sadducees, their teaching is to watch out for liberalism. They didn't believe in the supernatural, the power of God, and miracles. The spiritual liberals don't understand God's power. Today, Jesus still warns us of these three. Beware of the leaven of legalism, the leaven of worldliness, and the leaven of liberalism. That's ultimately what he was communicating here. Verse 17, Jesus starts drilling down on 9 rapid-fire questions. Remember the teller that I started off our intro with, reached across the counter, took him by the ears and banged his head 3 times? This is the place. This is what I pictured. Why do you reason because you have no bread? Bang. Do you yet not perceive nor understand? Bang. Right on the edge of the boat right there. Is your heart still hardened? Bang. Your eyes still blind? Bang. Your ears still closed? Bang, bang, bang. That's what I picture. And really, as he gets done with the 9th question, I imagine all you can hear were the oars just dragging in the water at that point. Well, they knew the answers, they just didn't understand the meaning. And that's what he's trying to communicate to them. Jesus, again, was arousing them from their spiritual stupor. If you leave there this morning, let's leave with this on our minds, okay? Am I in any type of spiritual stupor? Do I need to be awakened in my soul in any way that I might not miss out on whatever he wants to communicate to me today? Ponder whatever you see today, whatever he shows you, whatever trippy thing, different thing, unusual thing, be asking those questions. And it doesn't even have to be that. It might just absolutely be in something, just the beauty of nature. I used it yesterday. I'm walking out. Okay, my father-in-law gave me a cutting for a plumeria plant. I killed the first two. I talked him into giving me a third one just a couple months back. I dried it out, did all the right things this time, got it in the ground, and all of a sudden I saw it right before I was leaving on my last trip. I seen it just starting to come up. And so just yesterday, we had our high school graduation here on the stage, and as I saw it in the morning, it had just gotten to the place where now all it needed to do, my very first flower, is simply open up. And I get in late last night, and it's dark, and I'm going around the corner, and this white and yellow thing caught my eye, and I looked, and it's just like, yes! So there I am in my front yard, going, just smelling that plumeria. Oh, yeah, and it's got a great scent to it and everything else. I got my one flower. Woo! Sent a picture to my father-in-law. Did it! Success! Yay! Woo! I don't even know why I told you that whole story. Oh, so as we go about our day, it could be something as simple as that. I came and told the graduates, I said, this is you. I got a picture of you guys today. It's just ready to bloom, ready to take off. And your parents and myself and the administration and our teachers, we can't take the next step. We can't take you the next step. We can't take an X-Acto knife or whatever else and try to open that up. It's going to be God blooming you now as you launch out into the world, but it's ready and it's going to bloom. I didn't think it would be that quick. By the end of the day, it's like, what? They bloomed. That's the first thing I saw. I walked around the corner. Oh my gosh, they bloomed. They're getting launched out into our world. It's their time to bloom. So it might be something like that where it's just, and it's just talking through those things and thinking them through and having conversations with God. Watch out for the spiritual stupor. And really, for these guys, it wasn't a hardness of heart like the Pharisees had towards Jesus. I think it was just familiarity. Oh, yeah, seen the bread thing before. We've seen that miracle. We've heard that story. And I think it's just that familiarity. The repeated exposure to his teaching, when not reflected upon and acted upon, worked progressive insensitivity and dullness in their lives. That's a mouthful. I want to say it one more time because I think that's the key. The repeated exposure to his teaching, just like you and I have had for many years, when not reflected upon and acted upon, worked progressive insensitivity and dullness in their lives. And don't you dare think that it won't happen to you. If this happened to the disciples that are living with him, watching everything for those 3 years, man, it'll happen to us too. It was a case of use it or lose it. God doesn't give you these teachings. He doesn't speak to you in his word, prayer time, and all those kind of things. So you'll say, oh, thanks. We have to appropriate it to where we can see it and hear it and work on it and feast on Jesus and grab it. Well, let me wrap up because I've gone too long. He wraps it up by saying, how is it you do not understand? This really isn't a continuation of the rebuke. The way it's worded there, he's saying, I think you get it now. It's really a searching appeal to his disciples, saying it this way. Now, do you still not understand I am the bread of life for the whole world? Do you get it? That I'm the bread of life for the whole world. Case in point, that's it. Oh, and watch out for the bad teachings of those guys, you know. But that's ultimately, he's that searching appeal saying, do you get it now? Understand where he's going with all of this. Next week, as we get to a little bit later on in verse 31 of chapter 8, he's trying to build up to the cross. He wants to be able to teach them about what's up and coming as the cross. And so these things, he's trying to reveal who he is and his power. And his, you know, just the relationship he desires with all these things. They're not getting these. They're not going to get that. And they didn't. But that's ultimately what he's working for. They're preoccupied with the food. Dang, we didn't bring bread. He's going, you're missing it completely. I am the bread. You missed it. Okay, I'll be quiet. Let's wrap this up. Father, we love you. We thank you for sending the promise of the bread from heaven, that we could find sustenance for our souls, a regeneration for our spirits, and a joy to be just infused in each of our lives. Thank you, God, for a relationship with you. Thank you that it's not about a big old set of rules because we know we just fail each and every one of them. But God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for coming and living inside of us, for opening our eyes and ears spiritually. God, would you do that today and cause us to have that spiritual reflection to ask, Lord, what do you want to teach us? What do you want to show us today? God, you were not done teaching 2,000 years ago. you desire to communicate yourself, to reveal yourself to us today. So, Lord, we ask, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday, and God bless you.